complete dependence upon the help of the Spirit, would again seek your attention to the Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 13. The Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 13 and verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." We commence to say this morning that this word reveals the eternal mind and the eternal will of a triune God. And we tried to speak a little of this great work of the Lord Jesus, in that he gave himself a ransom for many. A work, of course, which unbelieving sinners will never understand. And then, on the other hand, as it is blessedly made known to the people of God, they indeed wonder at the mercy and goodness of God, in that the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave himself a ransom for many. In the second chapter of the Acts, we may have mentioned this morning, there is a word there which describes the eternal mind of God. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up." Now, that determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in the matter of the salvation of the church, both in a general statement and a personal experience, that same determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God has decreed your path and mine. And I believe too, and it's a most solemn thing to say, we speak of, and it is often said, isn't it, in our circle of churches, the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation, but it's equally sovereign, my friends, in the destruction of the wicked. And if through the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, your path will bring you to glory, my friends, you would say it's all of grace, it's all of mercy. But it's the same determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that a sinner left to perish in his sins will find himself in the pit. We must not look on the sovereignty of God one-sidedly. It's a very solemn thing to say, my friends, but there will be only those in glory whom the Lord Jesus Christ died for. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And everyone who is quickened by the Spirit will indeed be included in, will indeed be found in a pathway which is appointed for them. There is a word in Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Ordered. And it came to my mind as you were singing that hymn, what we have here also in these words in verse 7 will always be contrary to nature. There will be no blending or compromising with the nature, natural mind of a person and the eternal purposes and will of God. There will be no compromising. There cannot ever be. And there will not be either, my friends, nothing more than a complete submission to the mind and purposes of God, and to know the blessings and the favours and the mercies that are found in this text. My thoughts went to the dear apostle. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you know, concerning Saul of Tarsus, that he did not know. And you just think for a moment that on that occasion, what we read of in the 9th chapter of the Acts, we do read of him earlier at the death of Stephen, but particularly that 9th chapter, very early in the chapter, we have words which reveal the determinate counsel of Saul of Tarsus. He set Saul from Jerusalem with instruction, and those instructions were from the high priest that he should bring men and women to justice, to the justice of the high priest, and possibly to death, for that one purpose, that they were believers in Jesus. And so he sets forth until he gets to the edge of Damascus, and there God stopped him in his wild career. Very religious was Saul of Tarsus. As a Pharisee, he would be well acquainted with the ceremonial law and the law of Moses too, because they worked hard to keep that law. But the determinate counsel of God, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, gave him another birthday, my friends. Another birthday. A spiritual birthday. I said as we closed this morning, do you know those spots of ground where Jesus did thee meet? Have you some of those places? It may be the Lord's house when you came in dead in trespasses and sins and went out as a sorrowing sinner. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What I do. It was questioned what the Lord did. If you read in that chapter 9, it was questioned by believers what the Lord did. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name to him. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And that same dear apostle in his letters confirms the sovereignty of God in the call by grace. And in writing to the Ephesian church, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past she walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. But God. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Knowing the determinate counsel then and foreknowledge of God in that wonderful work, where the children of God are made manifest by the grace of God imparted to them by the Holy Ghost. What I do. And oh, were there not, I turn from scripture to scripture in between the services to try and find a chapter which would seem to be to something to read that would acknowledge the truth that we have here. I looked at Acts chapter 2. I turned to Acts chapter 16, where the apostle was directed to go to Philippi. How he had shut the door, the Lord has shut the door on all other places. And revealed his will by so doing. And they were to go to Philippi. And I read, that after this, there was a vision. It appeared to Paul, there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There was nothing wrong in the previous places, Mysia, Asia, Mysia, Bithynia. There was nothing wrong in the preaching of the gospel there, but not at that time. They were directed to go to Philippi. What I do, thou knowest not now. And so, you can read the rest of it. And you can watch the hand of God, how he should go there and meet with those women who met at the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And for their preaching of the gospel, they were put into prison. And at midnight, we read, Paul and Silas sang praises, and the prisoners heard them, and a great earthquake came. And the means of that earthquake was to cause that the jailer, who must surely have a hard heart, and dead in trespasses and sins, should be awakened to his standing as a sinner in the eyes of a holy God, and to be caused to cry, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, my friends, it's a great mercy if the Lord in his divine wisdom, eternal mind, and according to his eternal will has decreed that you and I shall be hearers in the house of God with spiritual hearing and a heart made tender by the grace of God and a heart receptive to the truth as it is in Jesus, that he should pour his spirit in, that we should have to cry as that man did, what must I do to be saved? He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. But then there are these things which might be called cross-handed providences. And we read such a one is in the book of Genesis, chapter 45. The history of Joseph, of course, is well known to all who go to chapel. But there came a time when Joseph was to reveal himself unto his brethren. I am Joseph. And where did he put the honour and the glory? It was not you that sent me hither, but God. But then, you know, they didn't know, but Joseph walked this word out, didn't he? Until the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord tried him, and he was in prison. And, you know, when you get in prison, and I mean, of course, in a spiritual condition, you can't see the wisdom and goodness of God. When the Lord shuts you up in a path that you can't move from, my friends, you wonder what it does mean, and you wonder whether you made some mistake. But the Lord doesn't make a mistake. He must needs go. If you just go back to those words, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He must needs go into prison, not because he'd done anything wrong, but because in so going into prison he should come in contact with two men who were employed by Pharaoh, and they too should be subject to the Lord's divine providential leadings, although one can't say that they would know it. And eventually, to keep this short, eventually that he should be brought before Pharaoh as one that was an interpreter of dreams. And of course, you know the rest of the account of Joseph. And how he was raised up to be father of Pharaoh, as he said, and lord of all his house. And what was the purpose in that? That the children of Israel, as well as those of Egypt, should be wholly dependent on him. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And the Lord, in his divine providence, and for the benefit of your precious soul, will lead you in such pathways. You cannot know the reason why. You cannot, until it's revealed. You make surmisings, you make suggestions, you reason this or you reason that, and you are in, it is indeed impossible to know the mind and will of God until it is known, until it is revealed. And how and what, by what means it is revealed. And my friends, and so it shall go on. I thought of those words this morning too. The dear apostle in the second epistle to the Corinthians speaks of a time when he was given a thorn in the flesh. He had a blessing which was such a blessing that it was indescribable. And then we find the ballast. And a child of God will have the ballast, my friends. The matters of his pathway will be such that his blessings will be countered by balancing. In the book of Job and chapter 37 we find these words, "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds?" Well, my friends, if you've known the blessings of his grace, you'll know the clouds. And you'll know too, my friends, those blessings are balanced by ballast, something that the Lord indeed performs in your pathway so that you are made more dependent on his grace, as indeed the apostle was in that account. "Thrice did I pray," he said, "but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. What I do thou knowest not now." My friends, and the more you and I puzzle these things out and the purposes of God, you will find, my friends, you'll come no conclusion which is satisfactory. But the Lord in his mercy has appointed a day when he will show you why. I thought of those words. I looked at that chapter in the first book of Samuel. Chapter 2 perhaps. Or chapter 3 rather, where Samuel was in the temple and the Lord spoke to him. And he told him what he will do to Eli's sons, sons of Belial they were, priests in the temple. And Eli asked him and told him not to withhold anything that the Lord has spoken. And it had an effect on Eli. "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." And I thought of those words, and they take a lot of singing, you know. And it goes something like this: "He has an undisputed right to govern me and mine. What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And again, what the hymn writer put in those words, and if I can only gather them together in my poor mind, concerning the authority of God, "Reign o'er us of King, accomplish thy will, and powerfully bring us forth from all ill, till falling before thee, we, Lord, thy blessed name, ascribing the glory to God and the Lamb. My friends, you that are believers in Jesus, why do you wonder sometimes because that he directs and he does according to his will? Evil men have fallen under the will and purposes of God, not in a way of salvation. That evil king in the days of Babylon and the children of Israel's captivity, one had to say, he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. My friends, and oh, don't you know your own heart in this? Don't you feel your own natural heart working within? We know a dear widow, and she said to me, not so many days ago, oh, to have 1 hour to talk to my husband. My friends, he's in glory. He's in glory, that man is. I wouldn't want to say to her, I wouldn't want to hurt her feelings, and I would say to her, Christ is more precious than you are. Christ is more precious. I know what she means, in a measure, of course. I know what she means. But oh, what I do, thou knowest not now. The purposes are ripening fast in the life, walk, and pathway of every believer. In that wonderful work of salvation, it's for the purposes of an eternal glory with Christ. Oh, you feel condemned by your wretched sin, have to beg for mercy and plead that that blood that was shed for many would be applied to your heart and conscience and wash you from all defilement. My friends, it's the ground of preparation. It's the work of preparation. And it's to bring your immortal soul into the eternal glories at last. But then, my friends, what is the way that you walk? Would you truly believe that if it could be said of Jesus Christ, his way was much rougher, much darker than mine, did Christ my Lord suffer, and shall I repine? Would you believe as a follower and a believer in Christ Jesus that your path should be any what better than that? But though he suffered at the hands of evil men, though he permitted evil men to trouble him, though he fell under the decreed and purposes of God in this city, he suffered being tempted. Remember that word. For what purpose was he tempted? He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's a mystery, my friends. But oh, but it follows on, doesn't it? That he is able also to succour them that are tempted. What I do, thou knowest not now. God shall alone the refuge be, and comfort of my mind, too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. And he does all things according to his own will, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And oh, my friends, he'll have you lean on him and look to him. It was a wonderful word, and it's only ministers understand it, if I may so kindly say. But in the 22nd of Luke, he said to his disciples, when I sent you without purse or scrip or shoes, lacked ye anything? Now, my friends, you that have walked in the ways of obedience, you that have made an open profession of the name of Christ, has the way been any better since then? Is Is this way to glory therefore more comfortable than the world walk? Could you say that now that you've made a profession of the name of Christ, that indeed lots of things now are better and different and more comfortable? Or would you say with me that it has become a path of tribulation? That it is a place often where you grieve and sorrow, and you have to turn to Him to make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain? You know, in the dealings of God with Joseph, he is a type of Christ to his people. Go again to the man we mentioned this morning, and that's what he'll have you to do. If he's given you a path of grace, he'll give you a need of that grace to walk that path out. If he's put you in the way everlasting, you'll find conflict. And not so much from the world outside, but from the world inside. If he's put you in a way, in the footsteps of the flock, you'll find that there's adversaries in the way, there's oppressors. There are those who would persecute your precious soul. But then, my friends, if you've got an enemy in Satan, be glad and rejoice. If you've got an enemy against you, the truth of grace in your soul, Christ will become more precious, and the world you'll hold with a looser hand. In me you shall have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation. Those who can walk with the world on one hand and the church on the other, I wonder at their religion. Or rather, I wonder where they've got to in their religion. Those who find friendships in the world to be so suitable to them, my friends, I wonder where, what their friendship in Christ is. Because I know this, and you know this, if you are graciously taught that grace is a separating work, and it separates you in heart, or it should, in heart and affection from the things of the world. If your treasure's in glory, why do you seek for it here? My friends, if the pleasures of this world suit your old nature, beware lest he comes and chastens you in his hot displeasure. Because he will. What I do, thou knowest not now. There's a word, my friends, there, isn't there, that the children of God have to fall under. What's the word? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That's to the Church of Christ. And sometimes, my friends, we're found in places decreed. Many, many years ago, I heard John Warder at Hanover, and I've walked it out ever since, I believe. Speaking of the divine leading of the Lord and the pathway of the Lord's people, he said this: if he's put you where he wants you to be, it'll be a place that you can't manage. My friends, and isn't that not true? If he's put you in a place where he meant you to be, it'll be a place you can't manage. And he'll give you a path you can't manage either. And he'll bring into that path, my friends, those things which crucify your old flesh, and will bring you so wholly dependent on his mercy and his grace. Remember old George Rose at Hanover telling us about a place he was in Providence, I suppose it was, and in the matters of his own soul. And he got to a place, and I believe I know where it is roughly anyway, it's in the West Midlands. And he got to the end of his own strength and grace and ability and everything. And he said, I came to this 5-bar gate, I put my head on it, and I said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And that's how he felt. It was as though everything was coming against him. Everything was coming to an overthrow. I thought of those words before we started this service. It's written to the Apostle Peter in his first epistle and first chapter. Though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. I quoted this morning that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. This is the lot of the people of God. Though now for a season, if needs be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. What I do, thou knowest not now. That is, not only can we not understand it, because it's not as yet complete, but we cannot either understand it by the faculties that we have of the natural mind and intellect. His purposes are ripening fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet shall be the flower. Well, when they saw their Lord of light and life of glory laid in a tomb, my friends, it was the end of all things to their religion, I feel. They would have felt it. You know, my friends, when the Lord appears and separates you from your Christ, puts a darkness upon your spirit, withdraws his felt presence. What I do, this is the Almighty God in three persons in the blessed glories of eternal purposes of heaven. What I do. My friends, how many there's been of the children of God have raised a rebellious spirit against the dealings of God with their soul and with their circumstances also. How they've questioned the Almighty, like Ananias did when he spoke that he'd heard of many of this man. Questioned the Almighty as to the statement that he said. My friends, he's not to be questioned. What I do, thou knowest not now. How shall a poor, weak, unbelieving believer ever come to this last part, but thou shalt know? How will they come to that? Well, it will not be by any persuasion of nature. And I tell you something too. He'll unravel the path. Nobody else will for you. You may think you might get a good word from this man or that woman. I know how you feel, they'll say. I know exactly how you feel. No, they don't, my friends, because your path is your path. Your trouble is your trouble. The trial is yours, not theirs. I don't believe one walks the same as another, so they don't lean on each other or prop each other up. How is it, therefore, that though it commences, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter, what is it that a believer is brought into so that it all unfolds? And you'll see the wisdom and goodness of God in it. Because I know this, all the time you and I too feel the warfare of our own nature against the dealings of God, my friends, will be nothing more than a rebellious heart. Nothing more. You know, as sure as you are walking the ways of God's appointment, so sure you'll find opposition against those ways. Well, remember, my friends, it's a bitter thing to recall, but there was some opposition in our against me from a certain minister of the gospel, at least that's what he says he is. Such an opposition that I came to this conclusion in it all: either he's right or I'm right in the matter. And only the Lord, you know, can put the crooked straight and the rough places plain. Well, the servant of God who was here on Wednesday, I went down to Wiltshire to preach, and he was given a hymns out. In that time, there was no pastor in the calls, so he was given a hymns out. And I picked his hymn book up, and I looked in the beginning. And in that, where somebody would write, as it was indeed a present to him, in that hymn book, they'd written two lines. Jesus Christ, thy Father's Son, bids you undismayed go on. And how can you go on when you don't know the way? How can you go on when it is not straight? What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. My friends, you'll know it by this. Submission to his mind and will. And that's a grace that is needed to be given. It matters not, my friends, your enemies. They're powerful, they're strong, and they're certainly mighty. But if you've got a path which is decreed of God, my friends, you can look to him who is almighty. Oh, there's never been, my friends, any profit in going back. But there's a lot of profit in enduring. There's a lot of benefit for the preciousness of your soul in the enduring of the cross. But oh, my friends, how one comes to this place, but thou shalt know when you finish fighting and you have to eventually give up fighting. When the Lord in his kindness and his great mercy comes. I thought as I read that 45th chapter, and doesn't it begin so sacredly? And what a type of the Lord Jesus Christ was that dear man. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And we went on and read this. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. You'll know your path is right when Christ is revealed in that path. You'll know that's the way to walk. And it doesn't matter how great the opposition is. You have no need to fear in that path. And I say that very carefully because there's such that we have a natural tendency to fear. But blessed be God when he comes and so melts the soul into submission to his way, my friends, it'll be that place where the blessing is found. All the time you fight against him, my friends, there's no blessing, there's no deliverance. But when through his grace, and it's only through his grace, that you can fall at his feet, and as Eli said in that chapter we mentioned, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. It will be the place of blessing. It will be the place of peace and consolation to your soul. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But oh, in those eternal truths and teachings, that is the lot of the people of God. My friends, what profit there is in them. But there is another purpose I feel here. You know, we must ever pray. I believe we ought to. We believers in Jesus. My friends, we ever have to pray to have our hands loosened from time things. The world indeed shall indeed have the world in its heart. I just want to mention this. In the 73rd Psalm, we have the poor man Asaph in such a fretful state when he was envious at the foolish, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And there's a little there about the state of the wicked, how they could die in peace. No bands in their death. They weren't frightened of dying. They lived as they lived and they died as they lived. But you know, then we read this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. and it was in that place of revelation. I want to just come to this, my friends, his own words. When he started the psalm, he was complaining about the difference between his lot and the wicked. Oh, how he envied them. Oh, he envied them. When he came to the end, he said, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth I desire beside thee." That cuts close, doesn't it? That cuts close. My friends, we all have loved ones, and bless God for them. But oh, how close that comes. He was no longer envious of the foolish. No longer was he envious at those who was sufficient in this life. My friends, he had a view of him in glory. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Oh, when that blessed time comes, when Christ is revealed as the way, the truth, and the life, when he comes and speaks into the soul, draws your affections Christward. Oh, there's such a union between Christ and his church, you know. It's an indissolvable union. How seldom do we feel that union? But when it does come, my friends, it puts all things in order. Precious. But oh, the grace that's needed. My friends, if you've got grace, saving grace, you'll need grace to walk that path out that he has appointed for you. It goes contrary to nature, as I've said. It goes contrary to the world. And it will bring you to separate from the world in heart and affection. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do, thou knowest not now." But oh, I thought too, my friends, of that poor man Thomas. When they told him Christ was risen, he said, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and thrust my finger into the print of the nails, and my hand into his side, I will not believe." There's something about that desire, you know. He was no easy believer. The hymn writer said, "Until I'm told by God's own lips that he has chosen me." He wanted that blessed view. Well, my friends, we shall not have that view as he did, with the natural eye. But the Lord grant us a view with the spiritual eye. The person of Jesus. And again, my friends, to make you and I submissive to his will, he'll show you at times his path. And you who walk after him, in his steps, in his ways, according to divine love and mercy, will see this, my friends, that your way is nothing, really, in compared to him. "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." My friends, what heaven will bring, we don't know. There's a lot of suggestions, there's a lot of speculation, I was going to say, of what the glories of heaven must surely be. My friends, but I do believe this, that whilst we live here below, there will be ways we don't understand, there will be things that we don't understand in the ways of God's dealing with our soul. But when we get past that river and are found in the glories of heaven and in the presence of Christ forever, my friends, it will be a hereafter, and all these other things will be lost sight of. Amen.
close by singing hymn number 232. The tune is Laudate Dominum 911. Number 232, Begone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, it is mine to obey. It is his to provide. Though systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken shall surely prevail. Hymn number 232.
Thank you.
cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that has been amiss in the services of thy house. Bless thine own precious word. Oh, may the glory, the praise, the honour be given to him who endured all things. Now be with us as we travel on, Lord, through this day. Prepare us to be found in thy courts this evening. May thy presence be there, may thy spirit be there. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, remain with us.